This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I want you to take a moment and I want you to think. I want to speak a while and then you can talk to the person next to you. What is your view of the end? Da, da, da. So what's going to happen? I mean, how do you picture the end of this dispensation, this era, this world? We know Jesus is coming back. In your mind's eye, in your knowledge, in your, what do you know and what do you think? Because there's fuzziness there, eh? What do you know and what do you think? We know that over and over in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus said it in the book of Revelation, there's going to be a massive, massive party. We're going to have Bilbo's party, no? There's going to be a massive, massive party when Jesus, it's going to be like a wedding feast. In this church, we know weddings. We do them. So there will be a wedding feast, a massive, massive wedding feast. And it's going to be a party that's going to last a long time. A really, really long time. But I want you to know, to think for a moment, and this is important. I'll get you, tell you now why. Maybe I'll tell you now. What's his name? Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, you cannot hope for what you don't desire. So I want you to take a moment, and I want you to actively. Hope is one of the triads. Paul wrote about it. We're going to open Thessalonians later. But hope, faith, hope, and love. Hope. What is your sure expectation? What are you quite confident about is going to happen when Jesus returns? So there's going to be this massive, massive banquet, this massive party, this massive feast. And then what's the next day and the days after that? Is there going to be days, you know? Just want to ask you, take a moment. What do you expect about, say, for instance, you get... Say, for instance, I pass away tonight, not you. I pass away tonight. What is your expectation of my life to come when Jesus comes back? Or yours? Take a moment. Tell the person next to you, what do you think is going to happen? Flesh it out. Werk it. But your eschatology, big word for your view of the end, the expectation of the end, the telios, the goal, the end to where this all is steering, your expectation of that determines everything. And tonight I'm going to link it to your work, to what you do every single day. Because let me tell you why. If your expectation of Jesus' return will be something like this, and I'll flesh it out in the weeks to come, but if your expectation is something like this, that... Jesus is coming, Thessalonians says, it's going to be a trumpet, there's going to be a blast, there's going to be a voice, there's going to be something that alerts us to his presence. Every eye will see him, every heart will acknowledge him, knee will bow, and there will be a judgment for those who received his kingship, his authority. That's the issue. Receive his invitation of grace and forgiveness, but the issue is his kingship, the fact that he really is Lord of all. We sang it over. That's the theme of the New Testament. It's not just that Jesus is our Lord, but our Savior, but the fact that he is our Lord, that he's our commander. So if you acknowledge his leadership, but if after that you think something like you'll be raptured into the heavens, sit on a puffy, poofy cloud, maybe have a cigar, and a champagne and a bubble bath, you know, heaven. We're going to be in heaven. It's going to be amazing. We're going to sit and we're going to chill a bit. Or maybe you don't have the alcohol and the tobacco there, but just know that in eternity, it's not going to be addictive and it's not going to be bad for you. Anyway. But if we float in the heavens, and or maybe your view is that we'll be invited into an eternal church service. We're going to sing forever. Someone else is going to sing. We're going to sing. We're going to bow down, throw down crowns, bow down, sing, sing, sing for the next 10 million years. I want to say, and this is my problem with if that is your expectation, if your view of Jesus' return is you're simply going to be raptured into the heavens and forever sing, I want to say for most of you, I'm going to take a chance. For most of you, that's not the most alluring, desirable thing. And I've heard worship leaders saying, if you don't like it, just trust me, you're going to like it. We all acknowledge that to be in God's presence and to worship Him is good and is great. But to think that that's what I will do in all eternity, I bet is not the most, it's not the thing that you lie awake at night about going like, I'm sure Liesl, maybe you. Seeker was here, definitely Seeker. You know, it's like I've got a few people that I know that this is all they want to do. They were designed to sing and to make music. But the problem is that that's not the most desirable thing for us, and this is the problem. The early church, whenever they saw one another, they didn't do the Jewish shalom, peace to you. They didn't do the Cape Town, what's up. They didn't do any of those things. They just said to one another, they look one another in the eye, and they go like, Maranatha, Jesus is returning. And they were so excited because of the anticipation of what's going to happen if Jesus turns up. What will happen if Jesus turns up? I want to ask you a different question now. I want to ask you a question, and this is the other thing for me. If we believe that Jesus will return and then the Lord will strike the earth like the Death Star and it's going to explode in pieces and just all over this world and there will be any, I'm wondering as well, you know, if you're an ecologist, what you do is you care for the rhinos, and all of us have given money for the salvation of the rhinos, the preservation of the rhinos, because it's God's creation. We must care for the rhinos. We must. If you're not concerned about the rhinos, I'm going to say you should be concerned about the rhinos. But now Jesus comes back and says, thank you for saving all these rhinos, and he sends the comet. And it's going to burn. It's going to make your life feel a little bit, if that is your view of eternity, I want to say, yeah, I also want to say, what's the point of work, eh? What's the point of work? If you're a structural engineer and you build dams, or you're you pride yourself that the buildings that you design will stand for the next 200 years. That's what you go for. And you build all these things, and Jesus comes back and says, thank you so much, Peter, for your work. You know? If you're into telecoms, if you're into building a business that has a legacy that you want to give to your sons and your sons and your sons, an inherent desire which we all have to leave something lasting, if that's what you're going to do, and Jesus comes back and he just sends, okay, comet, Armageddon, game over. Thank you so much. If that is your anticipation of the end, then it really makes for most of you, except for evangelists and pastors, it makes your work useless. What you do today does not matter at all. And I wonder how many of us think like that. I wonder how many of us think that my work is futile and meaningless compared to eternity. And I want to tell you, that's why, especially young believers, why so many want to leave their jobs, because it's useless. The only thing that matters is soul getting saved and people getting discipled into heaven. That's the only thing that matters. Nothing else matters. And you've probably heard this from the pulpit, not from this one, but you've probably heard this from the pulpit as well, that the only thing that matters. So for most people, and I have conversation with people, that's what I mostly do, coffee and conversation. If you're a pastor and you don't drink coffee, I don't know what you do. It's a grappie. You have water. Anyway, and turn it into wine. But for most people, what we do in this life really doesn't help. So I want to ask, and I've heard this, and you've heard this conversation from the pulpit in the last year, from this pulpit. You say to people that, listen, please know that God really gifted you for a purpose, that he's given your desire. And I listen to testimonies of people. I talk to them and I say, talk to me about your work. Talk to me about your career. And then I listen and I hear Jesus' name so much about studies, a dream, a word, a feeling, a decision, a career path, an open door to a company. And you hear the Lord actively in that path of the person's life. But then you ask them a question and you say to them, so what does your job have to do with the kingdom of God? And they go like, well, I'm because of all the other people that work in my company, and I'm a witness there, and I'm, you know, the light must shine there, and they must get saved. I'm saying, so, whoa, whoa, whoa. So for you, and I'm challenging your view tonight, the only thing that matters about your work to God is nothing to do about your work, but everything to do about your relationships at work. It's just a place of witness. Is that all? That so Jesus is not concerned with retail. Is he the Lord of economics? Yes. Jesus is not concerned about water. Jesus is not concerned about, and we all go like hospitals and teachers. Yeah, 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 yeah. Old British, thank you so much. Your country wasn't colonized by the British, but your neighbors were. So, so it's like, you know, go all over and you've got a state, you know, schools and hospitals. That's what Christians colonization did in the past, and that's what happened. It works well. The gospel spreads through schools and hospitals and clinics. We still do it. It works well. But I want to talk about the others then. I want to talk about telecommunications. I want to talk about programming. Is Jesus not concerned about farming, agriculture? Yes, because of all these examples of agriculture in the Bible. But for you, and we all go like, yes, I'm sure that Jesus is concerned about putting food on the table and the whole chain of putting food on the table there. I'm sure that Jesus is concerned about health and safety, about high tower buildings and cities that are safe and good for people. I'm sure. Guys, I want to say that God is really concerned about your work. And this is my point. I want to challenge you tonight to start thinking and start praying. Maybe we have heard too many times the good intended phrase that's, the question is, if you die tonight, will you go into heaven? I've been waiting for someone to ask me that for very long. No one asks me that anymore. No one asks me that. And I'm not saying in church, obviously. I'm saying outside of church. You know, I'm waiting for someone to please ask me, Ross, are you saved? And then I'll do the joke. I'll ask him, saved from what, bro? That's a good question. That's a really good question. Saved from what? It's like, no. Are you going to heaven when you die? I'm like, probably not. Probably, I think I'm not going to heaven when I die. I think Jesus is coming to earth and he's going to make everything new. He's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this nation, on this world. And he will wipe away every tear and all poverty. And he'll wipe away every disaster. And he'll renew things. He will restore Eden as it was intended to be always. He's going to remove sin and the sting and death from it. Can you imagine a society? I want you to take a moment, and I really want you to actively hope, because that's what the early church was anticipating. It's Jesus' return that's going to wipe away social injustice, sickness, disease, poverty, sorrow, relational distress, disasters, fear, hopelessness. Is going to. Can you imagine a society? Can you imagine family life without jealousy, striving, fear, rejection? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine coming home? Can you imagine the restoration of families when Jesus comes in and there's none of that nonsense? Can you imagine a society where there is no racism, hatred, or fear? Nothing like that. Can you imagine, I just came back from the Khalihari, can you imagine a game drive on earth where there's no fear of death and I can walk like Adam, and go for a kick my kid and say, Nathan, let's go and watch the lions. Let's go. Take a stroll. Take a stroll. Because that is the prophecy in Isaiah, and that's the prophecy that John sees again when he sees Revelation. He says, listen, I see a restored society where the lion lies down next to the lamb, where the bear lies down next to the cow cub. What do we call a cow cub? Cow thingy, whatever, a small cow, whatever you call that in English. Klein kui. Yeah, small bull. Or where there's a rattlesnake and no fear in it. A society where sin has not infested anything. Because that's what Jesus came to restore. He was the last Adam. who took away what Adam did in the first place. He came to restore everything, a restored society. Can you imagine a place where there is just social justice and the salaries of the people getting paid? Where there's no reason, there's no laziness, there's no addictions, there's no weakness. I mean, every one of our families, I'm going to go into mine now, but every one of our families have got people and your hearts are aching because of their social problems that they're going through, addictions and nonsense that they're going through. And you go like, God, if you come back, this will not be here anymore. That I will not be concerned. Can you imagine not being concerned? I'm not just saying not being fearful about the world outside, but not being concerned about anything else. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to make everything new. Matthew chapter 19 says so beautiful. I think I have the scripture up there. Matthew chapter 19. It's actually quite a text. Jesus speaks about the end a lot in these chapters. But in Matthew chapter 19, he's saying, guys, I want to say to you that when the Son of Man, Daniel, quoting from Daniel, the great long-awaited king, Israel had this thing where they were waiting for a king who would be godly. I know in our nation we have got the same thing. God, can we have a ruler that is just and that cares about people and that uses his power not for his own gain, but God for you to bring peace to these people? Can we have someone that actually does that? You know, can we trust a man to care for these people? You know, just someone, and they always say, someone like David, someone like David. So, and David caused a lot of bloodshed in his nation in his time as well. A lot of bloodshed because of his own sinfulness. But they say, at least that's the best that we had. And so they were always waiting. And then we have Daniel prophesying, seeing that the Son of Man, there will be one like the Son of Man. And then he describes him as one who lives forever, rules forever. And then we quote this, Isaiah quotes the same thing, that on his head there's authority and power and he will reign forever and he's got unlimited authority. And so he's prophesying about Jesus, the king coming. And then Jesus, the king comes, and then Jesus saying, every time he speaks about himself, he's saying, yeah, I'm the Son of Man. I am that one that you've waited for always, that will reign on the earth with righteousness, peace, that will again establish God's kingdom like it was in the Garden of Eden. A righteous rule that brings restoration. The one who will restore all things. I'm the Messiah. And then in chapter 19, he says this. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you something now, and you're going to like this. I'm going to tell you the truth. That when the Son of Man comes, he will renew all things. The word there, renew, is a beautiful Greek word. It's the first time in the Gospels that it's used. Is, you'll remember Mark and Matthew. Jesus just comes out of the desert. He's just been anointed with the Spirit. We'll come back to the Spirit anointing later. He comes out of the desert. He walks into the temple, sort of a setup, because there's a man with his hand like this, wrinkled up hand. And then everyone's looking at Jesus and Jesus saying, listen, stretch out your man hand, boy. And he stretches out his hand and his hand is renewed. Soup. It works like it always ought to have worked. That is the word that Jesus is saying. When the Son of Man comes, he's going to renew all things. And then the text goes on. He says, and then I tell you the truth as well. Everything that you have lost that were dear to you will be restored. And he says, family members, friends, things. He speaks about the renewal and the restoration of all things. That is what Christ is coming back. Can you see why for a people that were persecuted and oppressed in Israel's time, in Jesus walking on the earth, the early church, can you see that they would go like, Maranatha, come on, Jesus, come back. Fix this. Fix this. You are Lord of all. Fix this. Make this right again. Come, bring your rest. Come and restore. Make all things new again. Revelation 21, 20 verse 5, 21, 5. Behold, says the Lord, I make all things new. When I come back, I'm going to make everything new. And we are the ones that are the new creation in Christ, and we have tasted something of his restoration. And to be honest, if you walk into a church, all of us can testify that the Lord is truly the one who makes things new. He restores hearts, hopes, relationships. He delivers from slavery, from addictions, from oppression. He sets hope alight. He brings forgiveness and reconciliation among us. We are the witness that, wow, we would have never been here unless Jesus would be here. And I must say, our church is a bit bleak, but most churches, there is a mix of racial classes and people coming together, which would never come together unless Christ has renewed relationships. So the church is a witness of that. I'll come back to that again later. But that's what the early church was always anticipating, always wanted to, always praying about, always every single time they greet one another, they have this prayer, ah, Maranatha, Jesus comes back, come back, come back, come on, come renew all things. I want to ask you a question about your work. In light of Jesus' restoration and coming back to all things, if indeed Jesus comes to earth and makes everything new, if heaven truly comes to earth when Jesus comes back, if what is good and righteous in the heavens manifests on earth, if Jesus' prayer, if our prayer is answered, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done as it is in heaven, let it be done. If that is our waiting, God, will you make right on earth? Will you bring your good rain? If that is true, how does that affect your work? How does that affect your work? How do you, because it does make a difference. And that's the reason why I started there. I was reading through Thessalonians this morning. I couldn't say the word. I was in the Northern Cape too long. I told you, I think I've told you, when I was young, I couldn't pronounce an R or a S. So the kids in class would ask me, so what's your name? And I said, Oth. Oth. And my mom was the pre-primary teacher, and so I would just walk up to her and say, Marthefe, you stupid man, what's my name? Anyway, so again, I was in the Northern Cape this previous week, so I couldn't pronounce the Thessalonians again. But it's amazing if you read the book of Thessalonians, because, and you don't have to put the slides up there, maybe I'll get to that next week, but it's the one book in the New Testament which talks a lot about work. Interestingly enough, the two themes of the first and the second letters of Thessalonians, it's Paul's earliest work by far. It's, in fact, probably one of the first New Testament letters written, New Testament things written. It's maybe Mark precedes it, we don't really know, but it's really, really early. And it's amazing. It opens with a phrase of his greeting, like always, and he says, I thank God, and then he says, I thank God for your faith, your work of faith, your labor in love, and your patient endurance in hope. And that's what he sort of greets. So the faith, hope, and love is sort of introduced there, the ethos. He says, and then the whole two letters, that's all that he speaks about, is he speaks about their work, their labor, and their hope. But it's amazing if you look at this letter, the two themes that you draw from the letter is he wants to correct the anticipation that indeed Jesus is coming soon. He is coming. We should bank on the fact that Jesus comes back, that Jesus is coming. That's sort of the thrust in the letter. And the other thing that he says the whole time is, so therefore, you got to cultivate a healthy work ethic, people. Because King Jesus is coming back. And I want you to get what he's saying, because it should touch you. If I were to say to you today, if in this generation I would say to you today, that indeed Jesus is coming back, seriously, Jesus is coming back, he's really coming back, and he's coming back soon, then some of us will say, well, what's the point of doing another audit? What's the point of buying another house? What's the point of, you know, I don't know, what do you do for a living? What's the point of selling more health products? What's the point of doing anything else? Shouldn't we devote all our attention and all our work on getting souls saved in heaven? Isn't that our only concern? And I like this because Paul, the apostle, says to this church, no, no. No, because what you do matters to you, to your community, to your family, to the world, and to the Lord who has appointed you as a worker. was called you to work. And you'll find this actually in most of Paul's letters, in Philippians and Colossians. He says, whatever you do, do to the Lord, man. You've got to work well. Because you're not serving. You are serving, and I want you to get this. You are serving the Lord Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's actually Lord over your areas, Lord over your work. He has appointed you to be a civil engineer, to build, to establish. He's appointed you to be a teacher. So teach for God's sake. And I mean that in the proper sense, for God's sake. And I want you to be an auditor, a programmer, a developer. Your work really matters to God. What you do matters. The reason why I'm saying this, it's amazing. Work consumes about 60% of your awake life. Eh? That's a lot. For some of you in the fields in which you work, probably 70%. For some of you who are young bachelors and unmarried, probably 30%. Grabe. Niyama, work. Oh, you can't see the really. I'm so sorry. Trust me, it says 60, 180. Donkey. Kissy, yes, up it. Jock. Work consumes about 60% of your life. It's a great part of your life. It's about 100,000 hours. I'm going to say for us living longer, because we have an expectation. You can bank on the fact that you will live, we as a people will live much longer than we did in the past generations. So you can bank maybe on 120, 130,000 hours of work. And therefore, it is tremendously sad that most people, 80% of people polled, and they do these polls every year, are dissatisfied at work. They don't like their work. They don't like what they're doing. It's a burden to them. It is a necessary evil. It's only seen as a means to make money to live. So it's not a living. It's just a means to make money to really live. And maybe that touches a nerve, because maybe that's your attitude to your work. Maybe that's what you feel at the moment. You hate what you do. You just do it. Blah, 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 blah. Then we'll say, please, for God's sake, please find the place where you should be. Please find the place where you should be. Because this is the primary theology, Genesis chapter 1. God created you to be a worker. Your work is meaningful before everything else. And this was in the Garden of Eden. This was before the... Sometimes Christians think that the fall... We work because of the fall. This is the fall of sin. We have to work now because the sin came into the earth. I want to say that's absolutely... We know this. This is not true. I mean, even before Adam had a wife, he had a job. Guys, this is maybe just some of the young bachelors here. Cue there. Work, then a wife. Okay, great. Thanks. Stop it from vergelijking. Anyway. But he said, God said, listen... And God is pictured in Genesis already, and when Jesus refers to the Father, he refers to him as a worker. He's pictured in Genesis as a worker. I mean, he's the God who says, and that's the first activity we see about God. God is someone who cultivates, creates, and makes stuff. And the fact is, he always does. And then in John chapter 5, verse 17, I think you know the text well, when Jesus is accused for healing someone again on the Sabbath, he always did it as a point of illustration. So it's sort of, let's go to another synagogue to bring healing. And once healing, and the people accused him of healing, and then Jesus' answer was this. He says, listen, hey, my Father's been working up until now, and I'm also following his example. I'm also working. So chillax, dudes. That's sort of his answer. He's saying, but I like what his answer about Dad, God Almighty, is God is a worker. And then God says, let's make man in his image to be workers. And I want you to see what he does with work there. Two things. He says the mandate of man was, first of all, maybe just a step back, first of all, is to have dominion, to have authority. God is the great Almighty God, the God with power, with dominion to do something. And then the first thing he says, man, I want you to be like me. I'm going to give you power. Power to manipulate stuff. Power to manipulate, I don't mean in a bad sense. I mean to do something with stuff, with space, with matter, with creation. I want you to take what I have put down there, and I want you to mold it. And this is two things. Man is meant to preserve the rhinos, the whales, the people groups, nation. We are meant to preserve, to keep, to care for, to protect that which is established, because someone is out there to kill, steal, and destroy. Our mandate is to preserve. And our second mandate is to cultivate. Wealth creation. Make more. I give you dust. Bring me the gold. I bring you clay. build me a house. I give you seeds, cultivate it. I just came back from the Orange River. Baie lekker gewees. Striking, you drive there, it's like moon landscape. It's like moon landscape. As you drive there, there's nothing. There's just rocks. It's freaking desert. Incidentally, Nathan, my boy, yesterday, he said, with tears in his eyes, I'm not joking, he looks at me, he says, Papa, wanneer gaan ek maan toe? Ek nog nooit na die maan toe gegaan nie. So I'm like, I shame Nathan. Are you the only one that hasn't been to the moon? Sort of, I was like, I was nog nooit by die maan nie. Okay. Probably in his life, I was quite confident to tell him that we'll do that trip at some point. But he went, anyway, so we went through the Northern Cape, and it's real desert, especially that last trip, until you get to Fjolstrif, and then as you turn left there at the border, and you just drive next to the river, it is green. It's only green where humans cultivate it. It's only green, and it only brings life where humans cultivate it. A picture of God, anything, whether it's the human intelligence, with Susel, with what she does for a living, to bring out, there's something in there I'm going to help you to cultivate, to bring forth something amazing, some leadership, some cultivation. That's what teachers do. This is what pastors do. Or maybe it's with buildings, or maybe it's with, I'm going to give you ideas, and you're going to find silicon somewhere, and we're going to make processes, and we're going to make IT happen. I'm going to help you to do stuff. God is that. We are man. I want to say that's the mandate of every single human person. That's why, biblically speaking, that's why unemployment and laziness are both evils. It's sin. It's evil. One is institutionalized. Unemployment is institutionalized. And we sit with a country with more than 36% of our nation that want to work but have no access to work. So there's institutionally, there's something wrong. We need to cultivate and do some preservation with how we relate economically to people groups and how we relate to jobs, because it has to be fixed. Because God created every person intrinsically with a dignity to work. But if you can't find work, immediately those three circles there, the identity, your vocation, your relationships, the three things that give us our worth, a sense of worth in this world, is taken away. I can't work. I am worthless. My brother was unemployed for 2 years. He was in the oil industry. Oil industry took a big, big dive, like hundreds of thousands of other people around the world. It took a massive knock. And it was amazing, sad. It was sad for me to see what happens with my strong older brother, because he can't find work, well qualified, good sense of industrial. He's a worker. He's a machine. But for 2 years, he couldn't find a job. What it does to him as a person, because he feels with it, he saved up cash. He saved up wealth. He had to sell something. He had to sell a lot of things. But he had stuff to sell, so it's amazing. So he didn't starve, and we would have cared for him anyway. But the whole point of not being able to give of myself, that urge is what all of us have. God created us with that urge to give, to cultivate. And what I like here, and that's what I put the heading up there, it's not just that we work. It's like we're invited to co-create with God. Isn't that amazing? God planted a garden. He said, Adam, my boy, do something with this. Do something with this. We're invited to participate. And if you want a healthy view of your work in this world, that is that line. We are invited to participate with God's creation and caring of His world. And when Jesus comes back, He'll reward you for what you're doing. You're participating with Him. You are working with Him in this. Praise God for the rain. 50% again this week. Huh? It's amazing. Now, obviously, work was beautiful in the garden. It was amazing in Eden. And then came the devil and Eve and Adam. You know the story. God said to Adam, what have you done? He says, Eve, this woman that you gave me. I love that phrase. I've never used that in a prayer to God, but I was tempted at once or twice in my life. This woman that you gave me, God. Anyway, God says, this woman, you gave me this woman. And it's like, and he looked at Eve, and Eve says, this serpent that you created. And then God looked at the snake, and the snake had no leg to stand on, so he took the brunt. Anyway, bad joke. Anyway, but I want you to see there are those areas where, we know, and I'm going to go to Adam and Eve jokes now. Anyway, was tempted. When I was younger, I would have gone that way, but now I'm old and wise. But I want you to see what happens. It's not just so the relationship with Adam and Eve is strained. The identity between Adam, the fallen, his glory left. So there's something about broken. His relationship with God was destroyed. But also the vocation, the fall impacted work. And we know this. Work is not easy. That's why someone pays you to do it. It's true that some jobs are really much easier than others. It is true. But the Bible says that God cursed Adam, and he says, because of this, listen, the earth and your job will be difficult from now onwards. So the impact of the fall was, it needs to be redeemed because it's cursed. The ground is cursed. You will suffer. You will, with the sweat of your brow, you will earn. Earth is cursed, and therefore your job is cursed from now onwards. It was easier. So the impact of the fall had an impact on our work forever. But Jesus also came to redeem that, and I think that's one of the greatest things we can look forward to when Jesus returns, that there won't be that sinful pressure on what we do. It will be a delight. It should be a delight. It should be something beautiful, something nice. I think I'm just going to go now to closing, actually. I'll continue with this next week. I want us to look at God's participation in our work. And while we were worshiping, I was just reminded of the first, and some of you know this well, the first mention of being spirit-filled in the Bible. And it's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story. Because the first person in the Bible who was filled with God's Spirit wasn't a preacher, and it wasn't a worship leader. It wasn't an evangelist, wasn't a king. It wasn't any of those things. The first mention of being spirit-filled in the Bible was simply an artist. Where God said before and to Moses, Moses, listen, so I'm going to move you out of Egypt. I want you to get what that means. I want you to get what that means. It means that this man, and God calls him by name, and God calls his genealogy and saying he was, maybe you can just get that text from Exodus chapter 31. It's this beautiful story where it's Uzi's son of, what's his name? Moses saying, yes, see, I've called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He says, I have a purpose with this boy, just like I have a purpose with you. I have a purpose with this boy. And God says, I've filled him with the Spirit of God. In wisdom, understanding, knowledge, all manner of workmanship to do what? To design artistic works, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and then he continues to textiles and all those things. This man is simply a craftsman, simply a worker, someone who creates by his hand. But God says, listen, I know that this earth is cursed. And if you're going to do a work with me, and the work that this man was invited to do was just to make stuff for the temple, actually for the ark of God. It's just stuff. He's just going to make stuff. And all this stuff is symbolic. It doesn't have any sartorial, it doesn't have any salvation work in it itself. It's simply symbolic stuff that this man was supposed to make. But God says, because the symbolism is important to me, because beauty is important to me, I'm going to gift this man with my Spirit to make something that is so profound and so amazing. And this was my amazing. This was my amazing. Was filled by the Spirit of God to do a job because God is concerned with what that man does and how he does it. We can read stories about Daniel in the Bible, and you see that Daniel also has a gift from God. He was a slave, but God looked, just like in Joseph's case, this young slave was meant to go into the Persian Empire, Babylonian Empire, later the Persian Empire, And he was a slave all his life, which means he couldn't decide what he does with his living. He had no rights to property. He was simply there to work for the king. He was a slave all his life, no voting rights, no rights at all. But he was so profound, and the king discerned that he and his friends were different because they had a spirit on them which is different from the rest. They had a spirit of excellence on them. There was something about God. Yes, they had godliness and integrity. His attitude was servitude. But miracles and stuff happened around this boy because something was different. So he became, for 70 years of his life, for two generations, two empires, first the Babylonians and then the Persians, this man was right hand to the emperor of the whole known world in that time because of the Spirit of God that discerned him, that set him aside. He did such an excellent work of governing and of advising that God said, this man is amazing. And it's the same with this Berea, the son of someone, Uri. It's amazing. The reason why I'm saying this is because still in our minds, if I talk to people in our congregation around us, still in our minds, there's a secular, sacred divide. That the Spirit of God is there to help me prophesy, to help me put my hands on someone, to bring a word of knowledge, to bring someone to salvation or to set someone free, mostly that. Spirit of God is there that has something to do with your soul. I want to say that the Spirit of God is not just there for that. God is not just concerned about us making it to heaven. God is concerned about his kingdom coming to earth. So what you do for 60% of your day is significant. The Spirit of God is not reserved for the moment that you witness to the guy at the teller, for the moment you come and bring a word of prophecy here in church or pick up the guitar. It's amazing what you do. You're gifted in that. But God is concerned about your engineering work and about everything else that you've done. God is concerned about what you do. And tonight we're going to have an opportunity to minister to people. I'm going to pray for you, and don't take it lightly. I'm not going to bring anyone forward. But if you know what God has called you to do, if you know that the Lord, that the work that you're doing now, you know that God has brought you here. I'm helping a few people. You're welcome to contact me in that regard. But I'm helping a few people to just help them discern with what they're supposed to do. You heard some of you remember the Seven Mountains conversation we had earlier this year. But that God is really concerned about his kingdom coming to earth. So where you are and what you're doing is significant. And I was helping this one specific member in the congregation, a friend. And he's saying, listen, a friend of mine passed away. He's as old as I am. He's 42. His friend passed away, and he's quite shocked by the fact that his friend passed away. And his friend was such a passion. He was a teacher, but that man was an evangelist, and he had a purpose, and he could see God his whole life working through that man's life. And now his friend is dead, and he goes like, he knows it's possible to die, but he's never considered that maybe this is my last year on this earth. What have I to show for my life on earth? And so he's wrestling with this existential question, which is great at the age of 42. I'm like, that's not too bad. So he's wrestling with it. And then I'm sitting with him, and just through a process of discernment and working with him, we asked him about his life. And I said to him, so tell me, what were the passions at your young age that you had, that you were born with, passions? What are your desires? What are your talents? What are you gifted in? Because God is the one who made those things. God is the one who made those things. And sort of, how have you developed those talents? Tell me about, and then so I asked him, so tell me about, how did you come into, so tell me your Lubon story. Tell me your work story. Tell me your work story. And it's amazing, was amazing for him to just see that long before he was saved, God was already steering his life. And I'm like, duh, obviously. But we know this, but it's amazing if you can see it, that where I am, and then and the last few turns was deliberate. And he goes like this, I know that was an open door and a miracle by God. I should have never got there, but I prayed and God made it. And I'm like, okay, so God wants you to be where you are now. That's quite significant. Now the question is, what are you supposed to do where you are now? And just to help them with that. So if you are that person and you sort of know where you are and why you're there, but you've never been anointed with the Spirit of God for your work. I mean, Uriah was there and he was obviously some gifted guy. But there was a moment when the Spirit of God came upon him and something different, something changed in his life. Something different, something amazing happened. Because all of a sudden he understood that God is concerned about the stuff that he makes. the simple gold graving stuff, the simple textile stuff, the stuff that he makes, God is so concerned with this, and it is important to God that he makes these things. If you're there and you've never, we'd love to pray with you that tonight we're going to trust God for prayer. And maybe you're in a different category. Maybe you're where my friend was a few weeks ago. And you go like, I don't know where I'm supposed to be. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I know I'm doing a job now, but to be honest, this is just a stepping stone for me. And it's fine. It's not evil. I'm fine. This is a learning curve for me. I'm here. I'm doing some job. But I don't really know what I'm supposed to. What is the legacy that I'm supposed to leave behind? What is the mark? What is the thing that Jesus wants me to build or establish? Then I'd love to pray with you. Love to trust God, because we saw pictures, people being shot like a bow, set alight like arrows and shot in a bow, and you sort of know where you're going. But when this thing happens, there's a movement of God into your purpose, into what you're supposed to do. We'd love to pray with you tonight about that, if you're in this category. But we would like to lay hands on people tonight and trust God for oil, for the anointing of God. And the consecration that we're going to do tonight is twofold. So maybe you've never thought about being consecrated to be an engineer. I can tell you, Jaco Murray, my wife Magriet, they're doctors and they've anointed by God for that reason. Because it's quite easy. Long ago, God spoke to them about what they're supposed to do. And that really changes everything. Because he knows what he's supposed to do, Jaco, in Paul Hospital. Because the Lord called him to do something there. And many years ago, the Lord told him that he'll be the department head in Paul Hospital. And it was absolutely impossible for many reasons. And today he is the department head of Paul Hospital Pediatrics because the Lord has called him to be that person. And now he knows what he's supposed to do there. But the Lord also prophesied one or two other steps. So he's going somewhere, but he knows that this is not just me doing a good job. This is more than just normal work stuff. This is something about God's work of salvation for this nation, for this world. And it's not just about, it's not only about getting souls into heaven, but it's getting the nation saved, to bring God's kingdom to the nation. So he understands it's a small part, but he knows where he's going. My wife carries similar prophecies in her heart. So there's a moment when we stop together and as a small group, when we lay hands on him, when we prayed, and we trusted God. For God, we're trusting you to fill him with your spirit of wisdom, of might, and discernment and power for this specific task. Because this is bigger than just earning a salary. And this is bigger than just doing a good job so people don't look bad on Jesus because I'm a lazy worker. This is more. This is participating with your work of redemption for the world. If you're that person, we'd love to pray with you tonight about that. Trust God for the spirit of anointing for this specific thing. Anointing and the spirit of God is not just reserved for church or evangelism work. Or miracles, gold dust, and stuff. It's all about God's kingdom coming because Jesus is Lord of the domain where you work. If it's filmmaking, whether it's medicine, if it's technology, God is concerned with what you're doing. You're playing a vital role. We can unpack that in later, next weeks to come. So let's super varies. Thank you. Yakuri. Thank you. Father, we thank you. Thank you, God, for your work, God, on earth. Thank you for creating us. Thank you, God, for inviting us to participate with your work of creation, God, your ongoing work of redemption and creation in the world, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that you called us to yourself, Lord. I thank you that we as a church, God, are a sign of your kingdom to come. We are a foretaste, God, of those entering can taste something about your kingdom to look and see that God is good. And then, Lord, we're also agents with you. We're also workers with you, God, for your kingdom coming. And I thank you, Lord, for calling us, Lord, in the areas where we are. And thank you, God, for the areas of auditing, of financial integrity and technical integrity tonight, God. I thank you that there are people present here, Lord, in schools and education systems, God. I thank you that there are people concerned here with the well-being, the development of individuals, God, ongoing coaching and teaching, God. I thank you, Lord, for many people in the area, God, of marketing and media and building, God. I thank you, Lord, for people in the area of engineering, of designing, of telecommunications, God. People in the area, Lord, of business redevelopment, God. For many, many areas, God, of governance, social development, God. I thank you, Lord, for people involved in so many areas present here tonight, God. And we're praying in every one of these spheres, God, in every one of these places, Lord, that your kingdom would come, God. Let your kingdom come, Lord. And we hear your cry, like you said to Isaiah, who will go for me? And tonight, God, we want to echo his answer and saying, Lord, this is me. Choose me, God. Let your kingdom come, not just in my life, but also through my life, Lord. And this is what we're praying tonight, God. So tonight we ask, Lord, as you showed to us beforehand, Lord, we pray for your spirit of empowerment and your spirit of prophecy, God, that tonight people will be set alight and, Lord, moved in a specific direction, God, that it's clear, a hope that is clear, an end that is clear to them, God, something that is tangible, something, a horizon, God, which gives them a direction and a purpose to endure. But we're also praying tonight, God, that you will speak to us about where we're going. In Jesus' name, let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you just to stand with me tonight. I'm going to ask deacons and small group leaders, maybe if you can come forward. If we have elders here in the church tonight, Bernie, Pastor Bernie, and other people, if you can come forward, we're going to pray for people tonight. We're going to pray. I want you to think about your work. Maybe just the first thing that you do is maybe just to, if you've never prayed to God about not just your work, but about what you're doing, and just to make yourself a servant to God tonight in your work. I mean, he called us, he bought us with a price, we are his, it's obvious. But just to say to God that, God, the work that I do, I'm going to do it for you. Whatever I do, whatever you do on this earth, we do with all our might to the glory of God. Just to say that simple prayer to God, saying, God, I just want to say that I'm giving my work to you, God. I'm giving my space in this company to you. And I'm giving my life as a worker to you, God. For you I live. You are Lord of my working career, God. You are the Lord of my life. You are the master of my career, God. I'm giving my vocation, my energy, God. I know and I understand, God, that I'm not just here to serve you in church or to serve you with my neighbors or in witnessing, God, but my work matters to you, God. I'm giving my work to you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.